It is a great honor, great privilege to be able to open the Word with you this morning and to sing such glorious truths with you this morning. I'm moved, and was last Thursday. Some of you were here and you got to sit under that excellent exposition of Romans 7 by our own Dr. Schreiner. And we didn't plan this, but in the providence of God, he mentioned to you, this is not all of Christianity, but this is something, this fight with sin. I happen to be doing the other side of that message. He said there's another part to it, and in the providence of God, I get that other part. My sermon is, I trust, a great compliment to everything Dr. Schreiner unpacked for us last Thursday. My text is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. So if you have your Bibles or your tablet, which I hope you don't have a tablet, take your Bibles and you can turn there. And while you turn there and we prepare to hear from the Lord, I hope, and not a mere man, I want to pray that that would actually happen. So would you pray with me? Well, Father in heaven, thank you for this stewardship of your grace. Thank you for the privilege of opening your living and active word, yes, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray that you would use me, O God, as your mouthpiece this morning and nothing less. O Lord, make me a faithful ambassador with you, God Almighty, appealing to us, including me through me. O Lord, please come and give the increase to these minutes. If you don't, it will be in vain. But if you come, oh, what will change in our lives? What will be affected in our lives? What will transpire at this seminary and college? Oh God, if you come and awaken us. So please do that as we look to you now together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's springtime and a new semester. We're still at the beginning of a semester. And I think spring and a new semester is a powerful metaphor for what God in Christ is doing, namely, making all things new. Do you realize that this morning? Even now, as I preach, he is making all things new. Today it will be 77 degrees. I love this, right? And you love this. 77 degrees. The air cradles us, warms us like a blanket, not like the winds of winter that have been cutting through our clothes like knives. I don't miss that at all. Soon trees will begin to show color. Grass will begin to grow. Birds and crickets chirping. Pitchers and catchers reporting. It's good news. All of this, what's it for? All of this reminding us that God in Christ is making all things new. And he's doing this, brother and sister, on a cosmic scale. Do you feel the weight of glory of what God is doing? It's on a cosmic scale. He tells us through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 43, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And of course, King Jesus, sitting on his throne in Revelation 21, verse 5, says to us this morning, behold, I am making all things new. In fulfillment of that prophecy through Isaiah, Jesus stands before us and says, behold, see it, perceive it. I am making all things new. And I want us to live in this great reality and perceive it like never before, because this future hope is incredibly practical. So don't check out all this talk of future glory, new heavens, new earth. This is incredibly practical. Does it not make a seismic difference in your life to know that now, because of the blood of Christ, one day soon, everything sad will be made untrue? Everything. Does that not make a difference in your life even now? This should revolutionize your Tuesday afternoon. My prayer for this spring semester is that we would behold how God in Christ is making all things new. And we do this by considering how the Christian is nothing less than a new creation. Nothing less than a new creation. So, if you're not there already, would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, where the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There's a context to this verse. And you know this, Paul, for him, everything changed when he apprehended the love of God in Christ. You know this with Paul, and he says in verses 14 and 15 of this very chapter, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, we've settled, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You see, the gospel radically reoriented Paul's life around Christ, who for his sake died and was raised. So there was an utter recalibrating of Paul's life. It was reoriented around the gospel. And he continues in verse 16 of our very chapter. He says, from now on, therefore, so because of this, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. So Paul's saying, this is so radical. This has changed everything. And according to the flesh, what does this mean? It means simply worldly perspective, externals. You know from this very chapter, he'd been talking about outward appearances. Verse 12, and we don't judge anybody by outward appearances anymore because everything has changed since we've run into Christ, or better yet, he's run into us. Well, how did Paul used to regard Jesus? He says, we used to regard him according to the flesh. We don't anymore, but how did he used to regard Jesus? Well, as a Pharisee. That's how he used to regard him. He used to regard him according to Galatians 3:13. You remember where Paul quotes Deuteronomy 21:23? Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So before that Damascus Road experience that I want to look at here in a moment, Paul just viewed Jesus cursed of God, hanging on a tree, poor sap. Look at him. Nothing extraordinary about Jesus before he ran into Christ. Yes, on that Damascus Road, you remember? He was on his way, breathing threats, looking to persecute those along the way still more. And then Acts 9:3-6, something happened in Paul's life. Something or a person actually happened to Paul. Let me read it to you to remind you of what happened on that Damascus Road. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Paul would never view Christ the same after that day. Indeed, now the love of Christ would control him in everything he did. Everything Paul did now, he was controlled by the love of Christ. And not only did Paul esteem Christ differently, of course he did after this, but people as well. Notice what he says in the context here. People as well. He now viewed them differently. He would view everyone not with a worldly perspective, but with the eyes of Christ. But with the eyes of Christ. Is that how you view people? And that's the question for us this morning based on what we've seen so far. How do we regard Christ and people? How do you right now regard Christ? What's your regard for him? And people, how are you viewing people? Maybe people different than yourself. Maybe people that you've never met before. How are you viewing them? Consider Christ. We too once perceived nothing special about the person of Jesus Christ. You might remember that time in your life. You saw nothing special about Jesus. We fulfilled in our own way the prophecy of Isaiah 53. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. You remember that time in your life. Some of you, that may be you right now. You don't see anything special, no majesty in him. Nothing worth adoration and praise. You're not esteeming Jesus as you should. But some of you now, You see no ordinary person in the person of Christ, but you see the very glory of God, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of God's nature you see in Jesus. Praise God for that miracle in your life. That's how we used to view Christ, but we view him that way no longer. We see in him the very glory of God. Well, how about people? How are you viewing people right now, Christian? The world views everyone according to the flesh. That's how the world views people, just according to the flesh. Well, what is that? National origin, ethnicity, social status, looks, wealth, talent, intellectual ability, influence, utility, networks. In other words, we see people as a means to an end. And we judge them based on externals, the outward appearance, and always asking in one form or another, what can you do for me? How can I use you? What utility would you play in my life? But now, if you're a believer, we view people as individuals created in the image of God, because that's what every person is, created in the image of God and with infinite potential in Christ. We view people according to their spiritual status, either a child of God or a child of the devil, either saved or unsaved, either forgiven or condemned. We care immensely for their relationship to Christ and their eternal state, because we don't view people according to the flesh any longer, right? Now, friends, all of this is true. Everything Paul's just said, everything we've seen from verses 14 up to 16, which brings us to this text, our text, all of this is true because of the explosive power of the gospel in our lives. And I do mean explosive. We'll talk about this in a moment. But the explosive power of the gospel in our lives, that's why all of this is true. And the great truth, or the glorious truth, or the big idea in our verse this morning is that every Christian is nothing less than a new creation. Paul asserts it here. The Christian is a new creation, and I want us to feel the weight of that, the glory of that, and understand something of the implications of that for our lives. The Christian is nothing less than a new creation. Then he'll go on to explain this new creation. He'll do it negatively by saying the old has passed away. And then he'll explain it positively by saying the new has come. So let's take each one of these things in turn. First, the big idea. The Christian is a new creation, nothing less than a new creation. You see it there at the front end of verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The therefore points back to verses 14 and 15 as Paul draws out another inference from the love of God in Christ. In other words, because of the gospel of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, whoever is in Christ is a new creature, a new creation. New creation. You see, based on this text, this is the biography of every believer. Not just some believers, but every believer is a new creation. Whoever is in Christ, you see it there. Whoever, is that you this morning? If so, you are a new creation. In Christ means in personal union with the risen Christ. This is real, not fiction. You are in personal union with Christ, the living God. In Christ means united in faith to the risen, exalted Lord of glory. That's true. That's vital. That's real. That's your biography if you are a Christian. The word new creation, the Greek is explosive. It's actually two words. It carries with it the idea of the sovereign creative power of God. The sovereign creative power of God. While the word's not there, but earlier in this very letter, the idea is here. 2 Corinthians 4:6, where the apostle writes, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's the sovereign creative power of God coming into a dead sinner, spiritually dead, and shining forth the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ such that you live. You are now a new creation. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and God has made you alive with Christ and created in you a whole new being. Nothing less than that is what a Christian is. The verb form of this word is in Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created, there it is, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Are you walking in them? It's what Paul says in Galatians 6:15 in terms of what matters. He says, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? A new creation. A new creation. Are you a new creation? Christianity, brothers and sisters, I hope you see this from our text, is not moral tweaking. It's not what Christianity is. It is not simply brushing off our old selves as if we were merely dirty. Christianity is not ultimately about new habits or a new outlook, although it is those things. Christianity is about a complete and exhaustive overhaul. Nothing less than a new creation. Becoming a Christian is the fulfillment of the new covenant promise, right? From Ezekiel 36, do you remember this? And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove that heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you, I'm going to cause you to do this, to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's what's happening to a Christian. You've been made a new creature in Christ. You've been given a new heart, and you've been given, really, the Holy Spirit of God. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and nothing less. Jesus, remember, he's trying to teach Nicodemus about this reality, even as he says, I have come to fulfill the new covenant promise. He looks at Nicodemus, who should have known better, and he says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Do you hear the idea of new creation here? You've got to be born again. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:3, that's exactly what has happened to the believer. That's exactly what has happened if you are in Christ. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Brother and sister, by the grace of God, please reckon with this reality. You are a new creation in Christ. Nothing less. Well, Paul wants us to understand this still more. So he's going to not just assert it, but explain it to help us perceive the glory of it still more. So let's explain this glorious truth. First, negatively. Look with me at verse 17 again. Second part where Paul writes, the old has passed away. Do you see it there? The old has passed away. Your new creation. Let me explain this to you still more. The old has passed away. It's gone. The verb translated passed away indicates a single action now completed. A single action now completed. The old is gone. The old has passed away. With the cross of Christ, we have the old, or the end of the old covenant, as well as the end of the old life of those who are now in Christ. The end of the old covenant and the end of the old you. That's why Paul will write in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, God has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. It's what we're ministers of, or will be, if you're aspiring to be a pastor. You are a minister of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That old covenant kills. We're ministers of a new covenant, the one that gives life. Not the letter, not the dead letter, but the living Spirit. That's what we minister. That's what we steward. A new covenant in Christ. In Christ, the old has passed away. The ministry of condemnation has given way to the ministry of reconciliation with God. And with this, our old life of godless, self-centered, fleshly living has been crucified. Has it been crucified in your life? Can you sing from the heart? Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I do stuff, right? I got a body. I'm out here doing stuff. But this life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is that your song this morning? Is that the reality over your life? And because the old has passed away, we make it our aim to put off everything that belonged to that old life. We're putting it off. And really, there's more violent language Paul uses than put off, right? You know Colossians 3, starting at verse 5, where he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. You're no longer earthly, Christian. Therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. Things like sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put it away, kill it, put it to death. On account of these, it's no small thing, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, implication, not anymore. Not anymore when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Stop lying to each other. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Brother and sister, I ask you on the authority of God's word, what in your life needs to be put to death? What is it? What in your life needs to be killed? By the grace of God, resolve to kill it right now. Do it in this chapel at this time of your life. Resolve by the grace of God to kill that remaining sin in your life that is killing you. Mobilize every means of grace at your disposal and wage war on the sin in your life. That's how Paul talks about what we're to do with our sin. We don't manage it. We don't play with it. We don't just try to avoid it. We kill it by the grace of God. Because the Christian is a new creation. Well, that's the explanation put negatively. Well, how about the explanation put positively? Do you see it here in verse 17? Behold, the new has come. Behold, the new has come. Yes, the old has passed away, but look, see, behold, the new has come. The verb translated behold functions like a sign. That's how we're to see this word. It functions like a sign, stimulating action as well as a sense of excitement and triumph. Look, see, behold, the new has come. This should thrill our souls. Does it thrill your soul this morning that the new has come? The old has passed away. It's gone. And God has brought the new. And he wants us to perceive it, wants us to see it. He wants us to look at it, to gaze at it, to lock in on it and revel in it. It should thrill our souls that the new has come. But I live where you live and looking out on this chapel, and my guess is some of you in here are not thrilled. Some of you are not reveling in this great reality that the new has come. Tragically, it doesn't thrill many of us. Why? Because we're far too easily pleased. I know we are. How do I know this? I know this for a lot of reasons, but I know it because of what, according to Good Morning America, we were obsessed with last year in 2017. Do you know what we were obsessed with, according to Good Morning America, in 2017? And you ask me if I'm right to say we are far too easily pleased as a people. Apparently in 2017, some of this might have been you, we were obsessed with Starbucks and the unicorn Frappuccino. Don't laugh, some of you drank that. And you were first in line to get that unicorn frappuccino. Apparently, I didn't know this, but we were obsessed with unicorns in general, and certainly the unicorn frappuccino at Starbucks. Another thing we were obsessed with, according to Good Morning America last year, was body glitter. Yeah, not me, maybe you, I don't know. I'm not obsessed with body glitter. Some of you are. I don't know that you should be. Obsessed with body glitter. Far too easily pleased, I think. Another thing we were obsessed with, apparently, in 2017, according to Good Morning America, Despacito. It's a good song. It's a good song. But did you know this about the video that you can find on YouTube? Don't go there. But you could. This is the most watched video on YouTube ever in the history of YouTube. When did YouTube come into existence? I don't know. 10 years ago? Something like that. You know how many views? How many people, how many views have there been on this YouTube video? Despacito. 4.8 billion views. That's billion as in boy, as in banal. It's billion, 4.8 billion views of Despacito. Far too easily pleased, I think. And finally, I would be amiss if I did not mention to you another thing we were obsessed with in 2017. Apparently, fidget spinners were a big deal. Some of you right now. And now, so you're bored and you're doing this up there. I see. Maybe the 15 minutes of the fidget spinner is over. I don't know. I say to you, brothers and sisters, we are far too easily pleased. We're like the kid who misses the Grand Canyon because he can't pull his head out of his Nintendo Switch. Right? He's in the back of the SUV and Dad's saying, look, look at that canyon. Look at the beauty of it. And he's like, wait a minute. I got one life left. Get your head out of these small things, these little things, and see the glory of the new. The new has come. Does it thrill your soul? Or are you too busy with all of these temporal things, these things that are numbing you to the glory of God in Christ, to the glory of what you are and what you are becoming forever? Oh, how I'm begging you to dream bigger, to want more, to settle for nothing less than every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's what's held out for us, every spiritual blessing in Christ. What good does it profit a man or a woman to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Nothing, nothing. Actually, it will get you something, eternal condemnation. Behold, Paul says, the new has come. Perceive it, believe it, rejoice in it, and live it out. Are you living it out? We're looking at it, but not as an end in itself. We look at it, we behold it, we perceive it so that we embrace it and live it out. It looks like something. This new that has come into your life and met you on your Damascus Road, whatever road that was, whatever place that was. This gospel has met you, and you're to see it, perceive it, and live it out. Do you live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because we're to look and behold so that we live accordingly, right? Right. When a person becomes a Christian, he or she experiences a total restructuring of life that alters its whole fabric, thinking, feeling, willing, acting. Everything changes when you run into Christ, or he runs into you. The banner over our lives should now read under new management. And increasingly, brother and sister, people should look at your life and not even see a resemblance to what was old that is gone. Do people look at you and say, in one sense, a very real sense, I don't even know you anymore. I don't even recognize you anymore. Oh, that people would say that about us that knew us back then. We are now, if ever so faintly, beginning to display in our lives radiant colors of Christ-likeness. And that's beautiful. That's why I love being a pastor. Because by the grace of God, we get to have hundreds of people grow up in the faith and start to reflect radiant colors of Christ-likeness all over the place. That's what we train for. That's what we labor for. It's Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14, put positively now, right? Put on then, the new has come. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, ones who are a new creation. Put on then, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's what Paul said just earlier in this chapter. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. That's what we do as Christians. That's how we live as Christians. We make it our aim to please the Holy One in everything we do. So I close with an invitation and a summons. An invitation and a summons. And I take my cue from Isaiah 65, where God says through the prophet, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. And the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. Indeed, he who is seated on the throne has said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Those who would rejoice forever, because you heard that in Isaiah 65, those who would rejoice forever in the new heavens and the new earth must be made new in Christ. There is no other way. Those who will be a part of this rejoicing forever in the new heavens, in the new earth, this cosmic redoing by God, must be made new in Christ. Therefore, I implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God right now. Be reconciled to God so that for you, all things are new in the semester and forever. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And we pray, Almighty God, that you would affect this verse in our hearts, even now as we close in prayer. That God, you would help us to see accurately your Son and people and ourselves. And that, Lord, by your grace, we would make every effort to put to death the sin that is in us remaining, part of that old that has passed away. And oh God, would you give us the grace to be so thrilled and in love with you that we put on everything that is consistent with Christ's likeness. Make it so, oh God, for the glory of your great name and for our eternal rejoicing. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.